As we have undertaken our service this morning, you can already sense a theme that has kind of run through. I don't know that it was deliberate, but perhaps providential. Thinking about all of the issues that some of our people are facing, I was burdened Wednesday night as we were here for prayer meeting, and one after another was sharing those that are in the hospital, those that are having real difficulty, and sharing burdens of their hearts for family members that are especially in need. There are so many trials and testings that we go through as God's people. And I thought perhaps the Lord would allow me to preach on a passage of Scripture that could provide us with some assurance or comfort or peace or strength during this time. We live in particularly perilous times. I had a guest at our home yesterday afternoon, and we got into a discussion about some of the things that are happening in our world today. And as a couple of old guys sitting there thinking about all these young people and how they're ruining our society, you know. But I talked about how things used to be, how things are becoming today. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 tells us that in the latter days, perilous times are going to come. He goes on in that passage to describe some of the things that will happen in those days. And it doesn't take a biblical genius to figure out that some of those things seem to be very prevalent in our own culture today. Sin is running rampant. Wrong is being called right. What's right is being called wrong. We have a society today that deals with issues like homosexuality and immorality much more openly than they did in years gone by. The moral fiber of our nation seems to be almost gone. You remember the nation that was founded by our forefathers. You remember the one that the nation under God doesn't seem to be the way that it used to be. We live in a time of war and rumors of war. Afghanistan and North Korea, and then just this weekend we heard of the action that was taken against Syria. We hear through news broadcasts crimes that take place in the street, and we wonder how there could be so many witnesses to these crimes that there doesn't seem to be anyone that's telling them. I was trying to count in a news broadcast not too long ago the number of photographs that they would put up and say, if you know this person or know anything about this one, would you please call the police? Used to be they used to have artist conceptions of these people. Now they have actual photographs. And that I thought to myself, and I wondered, where are all of the witnesses? Somebody must have seen something. They can see who this is. They probably live next door to them. Why aren't they going to the police and telling them what they've seen, what they know to be true? As Christians, we too have become desensitized to the spiritual crimes that seem to take place, and we're afraid to step forward and to witness for Christ. Usually the reason that there is no witness is that there is a certain amount of fear on the part of the person that would have to tell. There is a fear of saying what you know, what you've seen, what you've heard, because they're afraid of some type of retaliation. A gang like MS-13 or something else, if you tell somebody, they're afraid that they're going to come in and maybe kill you or kill your family or something worse. The Christian witness is also becoming scarce today because of the same thing. We have a fear. The fear of giving our message of that which we know to be true, that which we know we have heard and what we have seen. There is fear of persecution. There is fear of humiliation. Before I look at the passage there in in 1 Peter. Would you join me in Acts chapter 4 for just a moment? Pastor is preaching through the book of Acts. And I couldn't help but think of the situation in the early church. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them, which heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Drop down to verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." The early church was dealing with a certain amount of persecution. They were trying to shut the early Christians up, but they refused, and people were being saved. Aren't we glad 20 centuries later that they would not be silent, and they went ahead? They prayed that the Lord would give them boldness to be able to speak the truth to others. This matter of witness protection is a real matter in our government. Our government established a program to protect witnesses against intimidation before their testimony in court or after they had given that testimony. 95% of those people that are involved in this witness protection program are criminals themselves. They are turning state's evidence for the purpose of getting a lesser sentence or even perhaps immunity from a certain amount of prosecution. The federal government will relocate a witness and give him a new identity to help avoid discovery. Witnesses are expected to sever their ties with their former acquaintances and basically to start a new life. The FBI says and claims boldly that no one in the witness protection program, also known as the witness security program, WITSEC, W-I-T-S-E-C, as a federal program, no one in that program has been harmed while under their protection. Those who have been harmed either did not comply with the rules or left the program, often making contact with the family and could not live that separated life away from their loved ones and friends. This program is administered by the Department of Justice, has an annual budget of over $10 million, and is operated by the U.S. Marshals Service. And they have relocated some 8,500 witnesses and some 10,000 family members since the program began in 1971. God began His witness protection program a long time ago. I do not need to tell you that those in that witness protection program are also guilty sinners, just like those that we're talking about. He told the Apostle Paul in Damascus that he had commissioned him to be a witness of the things that he had seen and the things that he had heard. Paul went on a missionary journey and spread the gospel message as a witness. And we know that God protected him. Even though he was beaten, in prison, shipwrecked, he was protected by God until his ministry in this life was over. God provides a program for those of us who would be His witnesses. I find it located here, at least in some degree, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you can join me there. Peter, significantly, is writing to a group of believers that had been scattered abroad because of persecution. That persecution, which began in the Acts passage that we read, continued, and the believers became frightened, they became scared, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, which was in fulfillment of the Lord's direction to them. But as they went out, they preached the gospel, and we find that Peter is writing to them this letter. They were experiencing trials and testings. Though we are not going to be looking at verse 7, I couldn't help but think about that in relationship to our church and some of the experiences that some of you are having in your own personal life and in the life of your family. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God has never promised that the way that we're going to take and live in this life is going to be easy. And there are trials and there are testings that we're supposed to go through. It has a purpose. God has it intentional for us to make the proper adjustments in our own life and our Christian testimony. But in verses 4 and 5, particularly for our thoughts this morning, Peter praises God for the salvation that these people have and the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for them. Notice verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a great thing to know that that which God has promised us by way of inheritance, we will receive. We could go to Ephesians 1 and spend some time talking about that which is our inheritance. But for today, we're thinking about this inheritance that has been reserved in heaven. It's kept by the power of God. He says in verse 5 then, who are kept? The who here refers to the elect up there that are mentioned in verse 2. You see, God administers and operates His program to keep His elect safe and protected. The word keep that is used there in verse 5 means to guard, or it means to defend. This word is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, where it speaks about the surrounding of a city. Interesting, the Apostle Paul would use this term also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Lord is, the peace of God is that which keeps us. When we are going through the afflictions and the trials, and even the reading of the confession today dealt with some of that, we know that our God is one who keeps us. We are kept by the power of God, saved from danger. By themselves, we would be too weak for self-preservation. But God is the one who keeps us. The word kept there is a present passive. It indicates that we don't really have anything to do with it. It is God acting upon us. He keeps us. Who are kept? As we read, by the power of God. Through signifies to keep watch, to guard like a military guard. God keeps watch over us and the inheritance that He's promised. It's one thing for Him to keep the inheritance that He's promised, but He's also promised to keep you. Despite the fact that your trials are multiple, as these believers in the first century were experiencing, and like what we experience, we are kept. We are garrisoned about by the power of God. He is the sole guardian for His people. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning and compare the Federal Witness Protection Program, WITSEC, and God's program that He has for His witnesses. First of all, the Witness Protection Program of the government is willing to relocate you. They'll take you from, if you happen to be witness of a crime here in Florida, they will relocate you and perhaps give you a new location in the state of Montana and start your life all over again. God's program also relocates his witnesses. We're relocated from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Son of God. The witness protection program of the government is willing to provide a new home for those witnessing for the prosecution. They will actually take you to a new location and give you a house. Does God's program do that? God's program promises a new home in heaven. You read about it there in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Be anxious for nothing. And we know that He has provided a home in His home. In His house are many mansions or dwelling places. Right there in the home of the governing agency of heaven, we're going to have a place to live. The government program is willing to give you a new identity. They'll give you a new name. Usually in the witness protection program, they change your last name. Often they keep your first name so that it's not so awkward in conversing with one another. But they give you a new identity. They will give you new papers, birth certificates, social security numbers, everything. They'll even change the grades of your kids when they matriculate from one school to another. Maybe you need to get in that program. But they will do anything to give you a new identity so that you cannot be traced. In God's program, we totally become new creatures in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, all things become new. Old things are passed away. While we used to be a slave to sin, now we are an heir of the King." We used to find our satisfaction in the world, but now all of that satisfaction is in the person of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43 says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God's witness protection program gives you a whole new identity. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In the government's witness protection program, it provides financial aid, and they will even give you a job up to for 6 months in order to provide stability for you as you start your new life over. This has been taken advantage by some, if you can think about it. Remember, some of these people are criminals that are in this program, and what they would do is get new credit cards in their new name, run up huge credit card bills for 6 months, then make contact with somebody from their former life, forcing the government to move them to a new location, a new house, get rid of the credit debt, and start over again, and they work the system. But they still have to take care of these people. God's program will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We have a job to do. We're supposed to be a witness. The government's witness protection program requires the severing of all ties with the past life. They're to have no further contact. You can understand how logical that would be if somebody was going to try to make contact with you. They would come to your family and say, "Where are they?" And they don't know. And a lot of times this is done in the middle of the night. They take them and run. And sometimes spouses, family members do not know where they are. God's program requires His witnesses to come out and to be separate. He, the Lord, says that we ought to live a separated life. On the other hand, He encourages us to be witnesses, to go back and to tell what we know to be true. We're to testify to God for what He has done. I think about the demonic of Gadara, who lived among the tombs And you might remember that as Jesus visited him, he came out and the Lord cast the demons out of him and they found him. He was now in his right mind. And when Jesus was about to leave, he wanted to go with him. But Jesus said to this man, he said, "You go back and tell your family what great things God has done for you." He was supposed to be a witness. You and I are supposed to be a witness and to tell others what God has done for us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said he was willing to forget what was behind in his past life and to reach forward to what is before him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul told believers that we are to put off the old man and to put on the new. We're supposed to make changes and leave the past life behind. As a pastor, I know that sometimes Christians struggle coming out of lives of sin. They're saved and they struggle with leaving behind some of the things that are there. And many times they go into spiritual tragedy when they go back to old friends and when they go back to old habits which they had been involved with. God wants us to be separated from them. The government's witness protection program defines a witness as one who has personal knowledge of something and who will give public testimony to what they have seen and what they have heard. They, in effect, provide evidence for the prosecution that leads to the conviction of a criminal. You and I were created to give glory to God, to be a witness. We are to provide proof of God's goodness and His salvation from sin. You should provide testimony of how the devil has tried to corrupt your life and how God has delivered you. It's part of your story. He made a way for you. He healed you and He set you free. And we're to be a testimony for Him. The devil wants to contaminate the evidence, which is you. That's why you find yourself at times doing what you know you shouldn't be doing. That's called witness tampering. And they tamper, devil tampers with us trying to get and bring defeat into our life. I think he feels if he can contaminate the evidence, that is you and me, that it will ruin our witness and he will be able to avoid trial. Of course, in reality, the trial date is already set and he will face the judgment of God and be condemned. The question that we have is, will you be a witness for the prosecution? That's God's side in this. Or will you be a witness for the devil's defense? If we're not living a life that glorifies God, then we're in effect not being a witness for Him. Your life and the way you live it will determine whose witness you are. It's a scary thing to be a witness for the prosecution. But God has established a witness protection program for you and for me. And may I boldly say that there has never been a case where God's witnesses have been lost. They are kept by the power of God. You remember the reading this morning from the confessional, the preservation of the saints. Let me see if I can give you some examples from the Old Testament of three individuals who were in God's protective custody, protection program. One would be Joseph. You remember him from the book of Genesis? His family turned on him. They hated him. His brothers threw him into a pit. Eventually, they sold him into slavery. He went down into Egypt. But he was in God's program and God protected him. It says very clearly in that passage in Genesis that God was with Joseph several times. And through the trials and falsely accused and imprisoned, God gave him favor and those that he was with. He rose to power in Egypt by interpreting a dream and changed from being a prisoner to actually being a prince in Egypt. He changed me. You know that he had a new name as well? Look at Genesis 41, verse 45. Genesis 41, 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He went from being a prisoner. Now he has a new name, a new identity, and a new job that he had been given. When his family came down to him in Egypt, they were looking for food, and he provided evidence against them, exposing them for their guilt of what they had done to him. And they eventually bowed down before him as he brought them salvation for them and their family. Joseph won in the witness protection program. Then there was Moses. You remember how the law said, as Pharaoh was worried about the increase in the number of Israelites who were his slaves, and they were becoming the larger class of people. And they said, I think you should cast all of these children, all the males, into the Nile and let them die there. But God put a baby boy into his witness protection program, and he grew up with a new identity. A princess in Egypt found him in the water, gave him a name. His name was Moses. And it was a new name. I'm sure that's not what he was named by his natural mother. But he was provided for. He lived even as a prince there. Lived in the Pharaoh's castle until he became a witness for God. And then God took him, protected him, allowed him to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. Moses was in God's protective custody in the witness protection program. Then, of course, there's another in the Old Testament. His name was Daniel. He was taken captive to Babylon with a number of others. He gained the favor of the king and lived a life separate from the culture of his day. He refused to allow himself to be contaminated by the king's food. He refused to eat. He made his life a witness. He prayed three times a day. He was given a new name. You can find it there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. Daniel's name was given the name Belteshazzar. The other men in Daniel's day were jealous and wanted to contaminate his witness, so they got the king to pass the law that no one should pray to any other god besides him. Daniel, of course, followed the practice of prayer and was hauled off to the den of lions, where he was eaten by a bunch of hungry lions, right? No, he was not, because he was in God's witness protection program. God stopped the mouth of the lions, and they did not harm him. Being taken out of the lion's den, he gave glory to God and provided the witness of God's salvation. Let me say that God is still putting witnesses into his protective custody, into his witness protection program. He promises to keep us safe, to give us a new identity. I found the verse there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, in the letter to the churches of Asia, that it says that he was going to give them a new name. We're going to be given a new name, a new identity, a new home. We do not and should not be afraid to be a witness for him, to tell others about the salvation which God has given to us. We need to share it with others. We need to tell what we know to be true, what we have seen and what we have heard. Tell your story. Someone needs to hear it and needs to believe it. Regardless of the trials that you experience, don't be discouraged. I want you to remember this morning that you are kept by the power of God. He will guard you, and he will protect you. Let me say that if you are experiencing heaviness, and severe trials and testings as the believers were in the first century to whom Peter wrote, I hope that you'll take Peter's advice that he gave to this group of people. Rejoice in the salvation that God gives to His elect. There is a great salvation, and we need to think about it more often than we do, and we need to rejoice in it. And then we need, secondly, to take comfort in knowing that our inheritance is reserved, and secondly, that you yourself are being kept in God's witness protection program. Let's pray. Our Father, we are mindful that